Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. For we pray it for your glory and our good, in the name of Jesus our beloved. Amen. Well, God willing, I intend to preach a series of messages to you in the coming months. On the life of David. It'll be a sort of a bit of an on and off series because I also want to begin another series, and this series will be a series of messages on so-called controversial issues, topics I have in mind to address from a biblical perspective, include abortion, euthanasia, evolution, pacifism, marriage, sexual equality, homosexuality, prostitution, pornography, environmentalism, capital punishment, Islam, the place of politics, obedience to governments, social justice, and the duty of the watchman. So these are matters I hope to address in coming months, sort of interspersed with this series on David. I want to explore what the Bible has to say about these matters, matters that often trouble our society, just as in the life of matters to do with the life of David. We want to explore what the Bible has to say about him. Well, this morning I want to begin this series of portraits of David. And I've titled my first sermon simply, The Shepherd. At the outset, let me draw your attention to the importance of David. Before David's name is mentioned in the Bible, God commends him in the highest possible terms. He sent the prophet Samuel to condemn King Saul for his repeated and willful sin. Samuel said to Saul, "Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Well, shortly after this, we learn that Samuel is referring to David. He is the man after God's own heart. David knows and shares God's passions and purposes. He loves God and seeks to obey him. His heart is in tune with God's heart, and his will is submissive to God's will. Scripture does not minimize the fact that David is a fallen man, guilty on occasions of great sin. And yet Scripture repeatedly portrays him in the same way that it introduces him, a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 16:13, we learn that when Samuel anointed David as king, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. After his coronation, Scripture tells us, David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Also, David was greatly loved by his own people, which is a good indication that he was a just and compassionate king. 2 Samuel 3:36 says of him, "Everything that the king did pleased the people." Everything that the king did pleased the people. What a lovely testimony. Now, of course, this situation did not last throughout David's reign. Later, he was sorely troubled by schemers and slanderers from among the people he served so well. And this seems to be the lot of people in leadership positions. Sooner or later, someone sharpens the knives of envy or resentment or rebellion. David's psalms abound with pleas to the Lord for help against such people. "Oh my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt." But at the outset of his reign, David did not have to pray such prayers because everything that the king did pleased the people. On one occasion during a battle with the Philistines, David grew weary. So his men said to him, "You shall no more go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Do you see the love that they had for him and the value that they placed on him? They called him the lamp of Israel. "If you were to die," they said, "the nation would be plunged into darkness. Oh, we can't bear the thought of it. We will not let you go back into battle." David was a valiant warrior, but he was also a master musician and poet. He wrote some of the most beautiful and spiritual poetry that the world has ever seen. Psalms of penitence, prophecy, and praise. It's little wonder then that upon David's death, the writer of 2 Samuel refers to him as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And the New Testament is equally glowing in its portrayal of David. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29, Peter refers to David as the patriarch David, thereby placing him on par with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as one of the founding fathers of the nation of Israel. Peter also calls him a prophet who foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Indeed, both our Lord and the apostles claim that David wrote the Psalms while inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they often quoted what he wrote. Matthew begins his gospel with the words, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." At the beginning of his letter to Romans, Paul writes that he, Paul, had been set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. During his ministry, Jesus was called the son of David. Revelation 55 records that one of the elders before the throne in heaven described Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And at the end of Revelation, the Lord Jesus says of himself, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Well, from this brief overview, it's evident that David is an important person in the history of Israel and indeed of the church. But why? Why do the people of Israel and the apostles of Christ and Christ himself regard David so highly? The answer is to be found in God's own assessment of him. He was a man after God's own heart. There were things in David's heart that were in accord with God's heart. Well, what things? Well, no doubt there were many things, but this morning I want to mention one that can be seen from his time as a shepherd, and that is his humility. David is revered in the scriptures because he was a man after God's own heart, and he was a man after God's own heart because he was at heart a humble man. We discover this virtue in David the first time we encounter him in the Bible. That encounter comes in 1 Samuel 16 verses 1 to 13 that Maxine read to us earlier. You'll recall from that reading that God sent Samuel to anoint a new king from among the sons of Jesse. Scripture tells us that Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these. Are these all the sons, or are all your sons here?" And Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." To me, these words speak volumes about David's heart. They imply his humility, and they do so for four reasons. First, we see David's humility in his occupation. The task David was employed in was a humble task. He was a shepherd. The prospect for promotion in that sort of job was, to say the least, rather slim. Looking after sheep did not offer much scope for developing one's skills. And it wasn't exactly a prestigious job either. Do you recall the incident in 1 Samuel 17 when Jesse sent David down to Saul's army camp with provisions for his brothers? David heard the taunts of Goliath and asked one of the Israelite soldiers what was going on. When his eldest brother heard him, he said angrily, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Now, do you detect the contempt in the brother's voice? "I am a soldier, but you are just a shepherd. Go on back to your stupid animals." Shepherds were pretty much at the bottom of the social ladder. Yet there is nothing in Scripture that would lead us to believe that David was discontented with this vocation. He was a humble man and content to do whatever task was set before him. Second, we see David's humility in his contentment. He clearly had no personal ambition to be king. In fact, David's rise to the kingship was entirely the Lord's doing. The Lord sought out a man after his own heart, and that man was David. And the Lord appointed him to be prince over his people. And the Lord told Samuel to anoint him with oil. It was all the Lord's doing. None of it was David's. Indeed, David only began to desire the kingship after the Lord had promised it to him. And even then, he did not covet it or act hastily to obtain it. On the contrary, he trusted the Lord to fulfill his promise at the divinely appointed time. Third, David's humility can be seen in his absence from the lineup of his brothers before the prophet Samuel. There can be little doubt that he knew of the great prophet's presence in Bethlehem, or that he knew of Samuel's invitation to his father and his brothers to attend the sacrifice. Yet he stayed in the background. He stayed in the fields with his sheep. A proud, self-important person would not have done that. Fourth, we see the humility of David in our third encounter with him. The first time we meet David, he is with the sheep and is summoned by Samuel to be anointed king. The second time we meet him, he is with the sheep again and is summoned by King Saul to the palace. As stated in 1 Samuel 16:19, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And the third time we meet him, he is again with the sheep and is summoned by his father to run an errand to his brothers who are at the battlefront with the Philistines. The account in 1 Samuel 17 reads in part like this: the three eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp." And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. Now, David had recently been anointed king of Israel. Yet what do we find him doing? We find him back with his flock. We find him obeying his father. We find him running errands for his brothers. While there are a number of virtues at work here. Surely humility is to the fore. David was a humble man. He was content to be a shepherd. His anointing as king was not a result of his own ambition, but of the Lord's calling. And having been anointed as king, he did not think it beneath his dignity to continue to look after the sheep or to run errands for his brothers in obedience to his father. David's humility is one of the reasons God held him to be a man after his own heart. And it is one of the reasons God exalted him. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty places, and also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. Dear people, when the high and lofty one dwells with a person, that person is lifted up. As a shepherd, David learnt the truth that his son Solomon was to write in Proverbs 15:33, humility goes before honour. Humility goes before honour. Indeed, perhaps it was his father's example that led Solomon to write proverbs such as these. A man's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honour. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. To the scorners the Lord is scornful, but to the humble he gives favour. One reason David was a man after God's own heart is because he was a humble man. You know, this truth gives us an insight into the nature and character of God. Let me try to tease this out for you. If David was humble at heart, and if he was a man after God's own heart, then God must be humble at heart. God must be humble at heart. That's an astonishing thought, isn't it? It kept me up all night trying to work it out and tease it out so I could present it to you this morning. To my knowledge, the theologians do not list humility as one of the attributes of God, but perhaps they should. God desires us. He desires us to be in our moral character what he is in his moral character. This must mean that God desires us to be humble because he himself is humble. Or to put it negatively, God does not want us to be proud because he himself is not proud. You know, God's moral requirements of human beings are not whims. In Islam, the moral requirements placed on Muslims by Allah are all just whims. They don't know what Allah is going to do or acquire of them next, so they have all sorts of rules and regulations and scholars trying to work it out. That's not how it is with the true and living God. His moral requirements of human beings are not whims. They are grounded in his nature and character. Every moral demand he makes of us is to make us more morally like him. We are to be just because he is just. We are to be truthful because he is truthful. We are to be kind because he is kind. We are to be patient because he is patient. We are to be humble because he is humble. Think about it for a moment. Isn't God humble in his attitude to his creation? Think of the wonderful things that Scripture says about his creation, where I don't know if it's the Psalm of David, but one of the psalmists writes that even the sparrow and the swallow find a home and a place to nest on the altars of God. What humility of God to allow these little creatures access into the sanctuary. Or what Jesus tells us, how God looks upon the sparrows and notes even when they fall. When Jesus said, "You are of more value than many sparrows," hasn't he also told you that that God gives value to the sparrows? If the sparrows were of no value, you could multiply it by a million times and you still get zero. We're of more value than of many sparrows. That tells us, apart from anything else, the main emphasis is on us, yes, but it tells us that the sparrows are valued by God. The Almighty God, valuing a little bird. We sang this morning, "Stand up and bless the Lord." What humility God must have to accept our blessings on him. Think of his humility. It's extraordinary. God is humble in his attitude to creation, and in particular in his attitude towards human beings. David alludes to this in Psalm 8, when he asks the Lord, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Compared to your majesty and your majestic works, Lord, why do you bother with us humans at all?" Well, the answer is because he loves us. And love is by its nature self-sacrificing and self-effacing. You know, these past few weeks, Susan and I watched our son Seth and his wife Amy caring for their little newborn baby Isla. Their love for their helpless and, let's be frank about it, useless baby is, apart from anything else, an expression of humility. And their care for her is an exercise in humility. This baby poos her nappy and they give her a clean one. She cries and they cuddle her. She squalls with hunger but refuses to take the breast, so they coax her hour on hour. They've stopped going out to restaurants and cafes and are happy about that. They've put themselves last and her first. They have humbled themselves to meet her needs and demands. Love has humbled them. And isn't that how it is with God in his dealings with us? We are such helpless, self-centered creatures that only a truly humble creator could be loving and lovingly mindful of us. The Apostle Paul defines love in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude." The Apostle John declares in his first letter that God is love. Dear people, if God is love, and if love is not boastful and arrogant, then God cannot be boastful and arrogant. Rather, he is patient and kind, two virtues that arise and give expression to humility. And don't we see precisely that in God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord? Paul states in Philippians 2, 5 to 8, that though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Has there ever been an expression of humility greater than the humility of Jesus Christ, who left his home in glory and came to live on the earth, who laid aside his divine rights and powers to become a man, who came to serve and to save the very people who rejected and crucified him. Has there ever been a greater expression of humility than this? Everything about Jesus speaks of humility. Indeed, Jesus says of himself in Matthew 11:28, "I am gentle and humble in heart." I am gentle and humble in heart. Dear people, humility is at the heart of Christ, and Christ is at the heart of God. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus and see what he is like. For the heart of the Father is his Son, and the Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, as Hebrews 1:3 tells us. The humility of Jesus reveals to us the humility at the heart of God and explains to us why we must be humble ourselves. It is not that God has arbitrarily required humility of us, but rather that he desires us to be like he is. Jesus told us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. To attain such perfection, we must conquer pride and foster humility. David was a man after God's own heart because he had a humble heart. If we would be people after God's own heart, we too must be humble at heart. In doing this, we will not only be obedient to the Lord, but also blessed by him. For James tells us, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I want to conclude my message with a short passage from Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God?" Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, the more we think upon you and upon your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more astonished we are. It's an astonishment to us to see your dealings with David. We pray, Lord, that we might be like David, indeed be like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and humble ourselves before you and walk humbly with you. We know that pride is a very grave sin, and we know that we have been guilty of it from time to time. We ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you won't let pride become a settled part of our character and attitude, but rather we will be humble people, people who yield to your will, acknowledging your goodness and praising you for it. And we do want to praise you, Lord God. We want to bless you. And we thank you for the humility of taking our blessing. We ask that you would bless us now as we come to the end of our service and go into a time of fellowship around morning tea and lunch. We pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer together, closer to one another, and closer to yourself in the bonds of love. It's in Jesus' name and by the enabling of your Spirit we pray. Amen. We're going to